All right, we're back in transformational preaching. Point two, what is the alternative to the gospel and why is it so appealing? Number two, remember? Hello? We're still under statement number two. Transformational preaching is gospel-centered preaching. We looked at what is the gospel. Number two, yeah? Dondi, you causing trouble for me over there? I know it's sunshine. She's trouble. She's trouble going somewhere to happen. What's the alternative to the gospel? Demi, we'll wait for you. Go ahead. Take all the time you need. Are you there and ready? All right. What is the alternative to the gospel? Remember, we're looking at transformational preaching as gospel-centered. We looked at what is the gospel. What's the alternative? Lengthy passage here from Galatians. We won't read it, but the alternative, of course, is moralism. Now, this text in Galatians tells us, and the entire history of the church tells us, that moralism is the alternative that generally people would rather have. We see here Paul writing to the church in Galatia very early on. They're already turning away from a gospel-centered life to a life based on moralistic obedience. Do you know what we find in 2,000 years? That is the basic testimony of the church. For the most part, the church has always tended towards this Galatian syndrome. It's the default mode of the human heart. We tend to moralism very quickly. And you see, the reason why we like the alternative is because if the gospel's true, that there's not one iota that we can contribute to our salvation, then that means we're a lot more evil and wicked than we ever wanted to think about ourselves. You see, if we can make some contribution, just a tiny one, well, we know we're bad and flawed, but at least we made our contribution. So the gospel insults us. Yeah? Ever been insulted by the gospel? The gospel insults us by saying we are too stupid and sinful to obey God. That's why the Bible always calls us sheep. You know about sheep, Richard. You come from a sheep world. Like 40, 50 million, I think. Yeah, 45 million sheep. About 6 million people. Yeah, that's what I was being gracious, but you got 10 sheep to every person, right? Well, you know, sheep are stupid. Yeah. Now, you know, we think about Jesus calls this sheep, and I always think of this cute little stuffed animal that my daughter had, this little sheep, you know, and it's kind of a poignant sort of picture. But when Jesus calls a sheep, he's calling it stupid. Right? They're just dumb. Yeah. My friend in Seattle, our Every Nation Church, I preached and I told a story about sheep. And he sent me an email with stupid sheep stories. They had sheep on their farm, and I just had a whole list of stupid sheep stories. Just hilarious how stupid sheep are. They had one particular time they'd gotten rid of most of them. They just had two sheep, and they just had a little enclosure for them, but they were having to repair it. And so they tethered the sheep to this pole, but then they had to leave town for a couple days. And so had these two sheep, and they're tethered to a pole. And, of course, sheep just graze, right? So the lead sheep, he just starts walking. But, you know, if you're tethered to a pole, what's going to happen? They keep walking around, 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 around. And this one sheep just kept walking until he strangled himself. Just, he came back, he was just dead. The other sheep, you know, he's following the lead sheep. Well, he's just following behind him, and he didn't actually strangle himself because he could never get quite far enough because the dead sheep was in his way. But he got so tangled he couldn't get the water, and he almost died of thirst. They were able to save one. It's a great picture. See, when Jesus calls the sheep, he says, "You're too stupid. You could never figure out the gospel, and even if you could, you would never obey it." So the gospel is insulting to us, you see. And our default mode is we always go back there. We always go back to moralism. Always. That's our tendency. Every day when you wake up, the tendency, we go back to moralism. By the time we preached on Sunday, by next Sunday, the congregation generally has tended back towards a moralistic approach. That's the alternative to the gospel, and it's appealing to us. You know, after World War II in the United States, a lot of women had been involved in the war effort. And so after the war, when the soldiers came back, in mass numbers, women, American women, went into the workforce. And so American businesses created labor-saving devices because now the woman, you know, she's gone 40, 50 hours a week, but she still has her basic household chores. So one of the first inventions that this company thought this would be a great hit was the instant cake mix. Now, the first instant cake mix, everything came in the box. You just poured it, tap water, stirred it, oven, bam, you got a cake. But you know what happened? Nobody would buy it. Nobody would buy it. And so they did some market research, and they asked people, and you know what they came up with the answer? You know the reason why? People were suspicious because they said it can't be that easy. It just can't be that easy. And so they went back and they reworked their formula, and they came up with the new iteration. And the one, ladies, if you've done instant cakes, or men, you know what it is now. It's everything in the box plus one egg. One egg. And you know what? People started buying it like crazy. Well, that's a great picture of the gospel, you see, because the gospel is all the ingredients are for us, already done for us. Moralism is the one egg. Just my one little contribution. If I can add my little contribution, then maybe I'm not so evil. Vince, good to hear from you.
Hey, aren't we hardwired from the time we're children into moralism? Our parents are like, this is right, this is wrong. Smack your hand, you shouldn't touch that. Do this, this. And when we do great things, we're rewarded. And yeah. So we have this workmanship, you know, just hardwired for at least the first 8-9 years of our life.
Oh, it's worse than that. Yeah, we're born that way. Yeah, so we come out of the womb wicked and flawed and looking for some kind of self-salvation project, which is moralism. So we're bent in that way. But and it's appealing. It's appealing because it's a little bit better picture of myself than as sinful as the devil.
Right? And I felt like that brother to the prodigal son story, you know,
yeah,
where I
exactly.
said, man, I brush my teeth every day and I floss and gargle and my brother doesn't brush his teeth. He has zero cavities and I've got a mouthful of metal.
Is that what happened? Number three, then why must we preach the gospel in every sermon? Why must we preach the gospel in every sermon? The gospel is the solution to every problem, the key to every closed door, and the power through every barrier. Every part of our life has to be transformed piece by piece by more deeply reflecting on, believing in, and applying the gospel. We have to preach the gospel in every sermon because all our problems come from a lack of understanding the gospel and applying it to specific areas in our life. This is our default mode. Have you ever seen the gospel grid? Have you seen the gospel grid? No? Let me show that to you.
My beautiful creation there. Let's go over here. Okay, this is this will be our line right there. So born right here, okay? Here's our line. This is me growing. Sinning. Whoop! Right here. July 11th, 1976. Saved.
don't you think you'll be more aware next year? That just keeps going. So that's a trajectory. But at the same time, there's another trajectory. It's going in the opposite direction. And this is my sinfulness. You know, when I was living as a sinner over here, I only thought sin was like these big things. Then I started reading the Bible and I started hearing sermons, and I realized that I got way more sin than I ever thought of. I'm constantly aware, I'm getting more and more aware of how much I fail and how sinful I really am. Now, there's a gap there. Can you see the gap? The thing that fills the gap at conversion is the cross. But here's the problem. Generally, in our Christian life, our understanding of the cross doesn't increase very much. And so, we're looking at this massive gap. And we try to fill it two different ways. Up here, we fill it with performance. And I gotta be better. I gotta work harder. I need to fast more, pray more, preach more, do everything more. Performance. Somehow, I'm falling short. I just gotta work harder. Or down here, we fill it with perception. Yeah, I don't want to face how sinful I really am. I just deceive myself. This is where a lot of people are. You go back and forth. Performance, deception. Well, I'm really not that bad. I better work hard. But what the gospel tells us, what should I do? Here's what the grid should look like. Cleaning, holiness, sinfulness. Here's what should happen. You see? Our understanding of the cross, the gospel, continues to grow. The more we see God's holiness and our own wickedness and sinfulness, the more we need to see what God's done for us in Christ. And so we have to preach this gospel in every sermon, because we default to a self-salvation project every day. Martin Luther said the gospel is the principal article of all Christian teaching. It's necessary that we know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. Did you get that last point? Beat it into their heads continually. Now, this is what my devotional life looks like. It's beating the gospel into my head every day. That's what I'm doing. And that's what my sermons look like. Just beating the gospel into people's heads every single day. All right? How we doing? Julius, what are you thinking? Deception.
D-E.
It's D-E-C-E-P-T-I-O-N. Or something like that. Deception, yeah? My spelling failed me when I needed it the most. All right? Is that pronounced Mayo? Mayo? Mayo, talk to us a little bit about anything. Take a mic. Anything that we've been talking about stands out to you.
So about the transformation that you have been explaining about.
Gospel
the
grid, yeah. Those two, yeah.
So understanding about the cross, it's can be determined about more understanding about the grace. Understanding the cross, it can be determined by the understanding.
Determined.
Yeah, determined by the understanding of grace of God.
Yeah. I like the word gospel better, but yeah, I think we're saying the same thing. I didn't answer your question, did I? Maybe I didn't understand. Okay. Should we wait for you? We're going to come back to you. We're going to come back to you? Okay. Julius, talk to me.
Anyway.
From Cambodia.
Yes, sir.
But originally?
From Cabanatuan, here in Philippines.
Okay.
Yeah. About being the moralism as the alternative of...
Yeah.
So, how can we know if... like in Cambodia now, it's like it's not just Buddhism, it's a mixture of from ancestral worship, Chinese Buddhism, and the Hindu and stuff like that. So they're so used to doing things, sacrificing to get closer to whatever they're worshiping. So now they believe in God. How can we find out if it's not moralism anymore?
Yeah. I think my starting point is I just assume it's moralism.
So when they start like serving in the church or, you know.
Yeah. Because my goal isn't to analyze their motives. Mm-hmm. But when I'm preaching, my assumption is that our hearts tend towards moralism. So I'm always going to preach in a way to help people recognize the moralism in their life and encounter the grace, the gospel of God in deeper and deeper areas in their life.
All right.
Yeah, so...
Until they would have a clearer understanding of what God has done.
Yeah, I wouldn't say until because I think this is a lifetime process. So I don't think we ever get sanctified in this life. Mm-hmm. So that means I don't think we ever fully understand and apply the gospel.
So it means that moralism will always be there.
I think so, yeah. I think that's the continual process of sanctification, the gospel going deeper, 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 but always an element of moralism to a certain extent.
All right. So it's less of us and more of Christ.
Yeah, until the day you die. Brad?
Bradley from Guam.
Hey.
Moralism, that was kind of like one of the great thorns that Paul was constantly challenged with.
Yeah. Well, and because it's the constant, everybody will. So you can't say our culture is particularly moralistic and more than this one. It's the default mode of the human heart. The only thing that changes is how that moralism manifests. Right? So all different kinds of manifestations, but when you come down to it, it's about self-salvation projects, essentially. And the gospel is the answer to that. And, you know, and even, I mean, in the Christian life, right? I mean, people who burn themselves out, they work too hard. But there's really moralism behind that, isn't there? So when you get saved, the entire way that you're wired doesn't change immediately. So it's a lifetime process of the gospel going deeper and deeper in our life, becoming less and less motivated moralistically and more gospel motivated. That's why you preach the gospel in every sermon, because that's what our heart needs. TJ.
Yeah. In Nepal, since we're dealing mostly with Hindus and Buddhists,
yeah,
come from that background, sometimes moralism can be connected to reincarnation, karma,
yeah,
like
of course
being
it
good.
Is. Yeah, right.
But some of the Hindus that we tried preaching the gospel, they are saying like there's no difference with Christianity with Hinduism, because what is written in your Bible is also written in our holy book. They have their own holy book called Gita.
Yeah.
So they're saying, because they have religious tolerance because of Hinduism, religious harmony.
Yeah.
So they're saying that there's no difference, because what is written in the Bible is also written in Gita. And
yeah,
they also have their own version of Trinity. And when you talk about Savior, we also have our own Savior. So any...
Yeah. I think that's I think that's an apologetics class. Really. Yeah. It would be a good class.
So any tips?
No.
Because I...
Pastor Paul.
Yes, Real.
Pastor Paul, would you say that the emphasis on the provision, the greatness of God's provision, which is grace, without the balance of understanding the magnitude of our debt, will tend people to be more performance-based and eventually be deceived? In other words, they do not grow in their understanding of the gospel,
yep,
thus causing them to be all the more performance-oriented and eventually be deceived.
I think it's going to work either way.
Okay.
If you overemphasize one over the other, regardless of which one, you're not getting the gospel, and therefore the only alternative. I mean, there's only two choices in the world. There's the gospel way, and then there's moralism.
Mm-hmm.
Moralism has just a plethora of different names and labels, right? But there's only two choices.
Right.
So to the degree the gospel's working in you, to that degree, moralism is being removed.
Then extreme grace would now lead to further moralism.
Yeah.
Okay.
It'll look different than if you emphasize the other side. Yeah. So, you know, you mentioned, I think I'm always hesitant to mention particular people, but you brought it up. So you wanted me to say something about Joseph Prince, which I guess is.
Well, we've been hearing a lot about that.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's not really in this topic, but we might as well, since you brought it up. My thoughts about that is, I think a person can cause trouble by the things he says, and a person can cause trouble by the things he doesn't say. You understand? So you can say things that are wrong and cause problems for people. Then you can fail to say things that are right and also cause trouble for people. So I think the challenge that we have with Joseph Prince, and by the way, it may be, you might think this is heretical, but I enjoy listening to him. I think he's a Christian man. And I think anybody who's a believer has something to teach me. So I'm ready and willing to learn from everybody. And I learned a lot from him. Now, I think a lot of what's wrong, and I think he fits in the general faith category, you know, I listen to all those guys, I love them. It's what's not said than what actually is said, although I do think he says some things that probably shouldn't be said. So it's the thing that's lacking is an understanding of the magnitude of our debt. And it's a pretty common thing in charismatic circles because we want to be positive. So we want to stay upbeat. Let's talk about the good things that God did. And I think it's bad theology, too. It's somehow it's taking the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creation way beyond what the New Testament takes it to. So we don't have any sin anymore because we're new creations. And if sin comes, it's from the outside thought. It's not what the church has taught generally for 2,000 years. It's not good theology. And the Bible teaches that at the same time, I am wicked and fully loved and affirmed. So I think you got to hold both of those together. They're both true, and I think we preach both. And as we do, I think that's what the gospel is. So the danger about Joseph Prince, extreme grace, is, I mean, there's a lot of good things about the greatness of God's provision in there, but without the magnitude of his debt, we really miss the gospel. So,
yeah, I'm just saying that, Paul, because a lot of people are hearing that, and then a lot of the people in the church are buying that. I don't think it's from our church, but
no,
a lot of Christians are doing that. So just looking at your diagram, that's basically what's going to happen. People now go back to, okay, it's about me doing my stuff, and then but eventually they're deceived.
Yeah.
So they're moving away really from the gospel. So.
Well, because they don't even, it's like that bottom trajectory doesn't even exist.
Right, that's true.
Yeah. No, it doesn't even exist. Uh-huh. So, you know, the whole thing falls apart.
Isn't the result of hypergrace or extreme grace not so much moralism but permission? I see it as more, I can do what I like because God's going to forgive me, as opposed to self-implied or self-salvation. Isn't it permission to giving to go against what Titus said and so forth? An immature view of grace.
But that's really still moralism. It's still a self-salvation project. It's still how I'm going to find my identity, my sense of joy, my sense of purpose. That it's still me. Yeah. So it's a different kind of moralism. But in the end, it's still a self-salvation project. Just really cleverly disguised. Okay? Demi.
Since the greater and a continuous progressive understanding of the cross is the central key to avoid moralism and to avoid performance.
Yeah.
How can we, can you give us some insight on how can we progressively understand the cross? Of course, there's just the scripture, but if there is any other, it's only the scripture, but is there anything that you can suggest to us to really a deeper understanding of the meaning of the cross to yourself or personally, your own experience that you can share with us?
Yes, inside out transformation. It takes me 6 hours to answer that question, so it's a 6-hour answer on those podcasts. But I think it'll help supplement a lot of this. Should we go on? You want to? DK, we haven't heard from you in a while. Come on. Don't give him two mics. Don't give him two mics.
You mentioned that we're just about the word we use. We are justified.
Yeah.
So we're righteous.
Yeah.
And we sin. So do we still say we're still sinner?
Great question, yeah. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement, worthy of full acceptance, that Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief or the foremost. Now, Paul missed a great opportunity right there to use the past tense. But he didn't. Twice, actually, in that verse, he uses the present tense in reference to himself as the worst of sinners. Now, if he was in some churches, he'd get rebuked today. Paul, you're not a sinner. You're the new creation in Christ. That's a bad confession. But he deliberately used the past tense. I mean, he used the present tense, I am. Because I think he probably had the deepest understanding of the gospel of just about anybody that's ever lived. And the more you understand the gospel, the more your testimony would be, I am the chief of sinners. We also, in Romans chapter 7, it's a complicated chapter, but I don't think there's any way to deny in that passage that Paul is referring to, there's a deep principle of sin that's still at work inside him. So Martin Luther tackled this question, and he came up with a Latin phrase that I think is a pretty good summary. And of course, whenever you put anything in Latin, it makes it sound more like it must be true, right? So I'll write it on the board for you.
I have board space left. Let's go to the corner. At the same time, simultaneously, sinful and righteous.
I think that's the best explanation. I thought a lot about this, and I think I'd like to say it this way, because some, you know, there's an expression, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You've heard that. And then some people counter it, say, no, I was a sinner, but I got saved by grace. Which one's right? I like to think of it this way. I think as far as...
What's going on?
Come on, Tippy! Oh, my gosh. Okay, this is my best buddy in the world right here, Greg Tipton. Greg and I work together in the States, okay? So I run our school of campus ministry, and Greg has freedom to bust into the class at any time he wants and start screaming in tongues. Good seeing you, my brother.
You know what? It's good. I'm embarrassed. Like, it's all bad. Look at his face. Oh, that's funny. I love Pastor Paul. One of my dear friends. Faith band together. Great
yes.
to see you.
Good seeing
I'll
you.
I'll see you. I think I'm scheduled for dinner with you tomorrow.
Oh, is it tomorrow? I love it, man. I love it. I love it, man. I love it. You know, Greg runs our 10 days missions program.
10 days will change your life. Come on,
dude, they already went, okay? Yeah.
I just remember what room I'm in right now.
Yeah. It's all right, my brother. Tongues, my brother.
Tongues forever.
Oh, my gosh.
He's recorded. Is that part of the record?
He's not. Hang on. I don't know if he's finished. He's pretty notorious for popping back in when you think he's gone. We work together in the States, me, him, and Nick Jones. Nick sort of does the job that Joe does here, and Greg runs our team. So we work together real close in the States. And he's a crazy, crazy, crazy man. Greg does not have an indoor voice, okay? You see, that was him as soft as he can be right there. We're about as opposite as two human beings can be. But God put us together to change the world. I was saying something incredibly profound, I'm sure. And I do want to say it. I think the best way to think about this as a Christian is that my identity is new now. And my identity is in Christ. So I'm not comfortable saying I am a sinner saved by grace. Because my essential identity has been changed. My identity is not sinner. My identity is in Christ. And yet that does not change the fact that sin is a present reality in my heart. And will be throughout my entire life. It's only in the new heavens and in the new earth. Glorified body, full redemption, when sin no longer will have the possibility of being a part of my life. So I am a sinner. It's in the fact that, when you think about it this way, if someone fishes, what do we call him? He's a fisher. So if someone sins, what do you call him? Does anybody here sin? So in that sense, you can say we're a sinner. But our essential identity is the righteousness of God in Christ. So I think that's the best way to say it, that brings together the basic new creation reality and yet still maintains the reality of indwelling sin. Okay? Was that you that asked the question, DK?
Yeah.
Are you satisfied by that?
Part of it.
What doesn't satisfy you?
Ponder about it.
Ponder about it. Okay, good. And we'll talk about it next week. let's keep going. A few more. Statement number three. Transformational preaching is worship that leads to internal transformation. Worship. The primary purpose of the sermon is not to get an emotional response or to impart information. The aim of the sermon is to give the hearers a sense of God on the soul, an experience of the spiritual reality of truth. The purpose of the sermon is worship, and worship produces transformation. Now, there's a difference, number one, between a transformational sermon and a moral exhortation to live according to God's rules. Keller makes the point, I think it's a valid point, that a lot of non-believers have rejected Christianity because they couldn't distinguish it from simple morality. They couldn't tell the difference. A lot of non-believers have rejected Christianity because they could not distinguish it from simple morality. The way it was presented, it just looked like stop doing this and start doing that. I think that's a valid point. I do think there are a lot of people who have rejected the gospel because they couldn't tell the difference between what the gospel really is and morality, because a lot of our presentation is centered on stop doing this, start doing that. So there's a difference between a transformational sermon and just a moral exhortation that urges people, here are the rules, here are the principles, follow them, and you'll be blessed. If we do not put the text into the overall message of the finished work of Christ, the listener will likely hear the message through a moralistic grid. A sermon that only tells listeners how they must live without putting that in the context of the gospel may give them the impression that they are complete enough to pull themselves together and obey the text themselves if they try really hard. So moral exhortations then, number one, put most or all of the emphasis on what I must do. They present principles to follow or commands to obey as the primary solution to whatever problem is discussed. And they emphasize B messages. I generally don't like to do this, but Ruel got me started. So we in our class there in our School of Campus Ministry, we use Anley Stanley's book, Communicate for a Change. How many of you have read the book or familiar with it? Anley Stanley, in my opinion, is one of the best communicators in the church today, in the fact that he's able to connect with an audience, make the truth relevant, and as far as the whole process of engaging, connecting, and communicating, I think he's one of the finest, and there's a lot we can learn from him. On the other hand, I think as far as the content of his messages, and I listened to quite a few, one of the things that Stanley does, I think, better than anybody I've ever heard, is he creates conflict. Conflict in that, here's what I should be, but here's what I am. And he's brilliant at that. And we can learn a lot from that. The problem is, how you answer that question is crucial. So, beautiful setup. Here's what I should be. Here's what I am. Now the key is, what's the answer? With Andy Stanley's message, for the most part, the answer becomes principles to follow, steps to take, things to do. I don't think that's the right answer. I think the right answer to the conflict has to be what God did in Christ. I think that's what the answer to the conflict is. Here's what I am, or here's what I need to be, here's what I am. What's the answer? It's something that God did in Christ is the answer. Now, the next part of that is how I connect to that answer, and that's where the application comes in. So application is important. But I think a moralistic exhortation presents principles to follow or commands to obey as the primary solution to whatever problem is discussed. And I would submit to you that the primary solution to whatever problem is the gospel. What God did in Christ. That's the primary solution. Once that's clearly understood and articulated, and we worship God because of that, now there's an application. How do we apply that to our life? That's important and vital. But it shouldn't be presented as the answer. Here's what you should be. Here's what you're not. Here's how you can get there. I think that's dangerous. I think the answer is, here's how God got us there in Christ. And now here's the application of how we can make that real in our life. Are you following that?
Yeah.
Give me some thoughts about that. Give me some thoughts about that. It's very nice.
It's very, I think it's very clear.
Oh, clear. Okay. Thank you. Please, I do respect Andy Stanley tremendously, and there's a lot we can learn. It's just that's the issue that I think we should be careful of. John?
Yeah, Yeah, just about language, but I used Burmese, the last word. No.
All right, I'm used to it.
I'm trying to understand actually your accent, your language well.
Okay. Yeah,
it's
yeah.
my first time to hear you.
Okay.
Sorry to say that, but that's what. So when you talk about understanding.
Yeah.
When you know how to, you know this is the answer how to, but if in the how to, number one, follow the gospel. If you say that, would it not be also right? Because
good. That's I'm glad you brought that up. Except really that is another step. It's subtle. I hope you can get it. I think by the time we're done, you'll get it. Follow the gospel. What does that mean? Do stuff? That's still about what we do. The ultimate answer to all our problems is something that God did for us. And that has to be presented as the answer. Now that we have that answer, the next step, the next issue becomes how we can make what God did for us a present reality in our life. That's important. But we can't see doing those things as the way we solve our problem. The answer is we can't solve our problem, but God did in Christ. That's the answer to all of our problems. Now the next step is then how do we make that real to us? John, what do you think? Is that helping a little or I'm still a little unclear? Yeah, okay. Thank you for your honesty, yeah. Other thoughts about this? If a sermon does not focus on Christ and his saving work, it may be sending a subtext message to the audience that obedience to biblical principles is the primary requirement for success in life. Some sermons are like success motivation messages for moral people. But obedience to biblical principles are not the primary requirement for success in life. You can actually obey biblical principles and not be a Christian. And you know what? You'll have a fairly successful life, at least by worldly standards, and go to hell. So obedience to biblical principles is not the primary requirement. It's the power of the gospel transforming our life. A couple more thoughts here. A transformational sermon focuses on heart motivation more than external behavior. Much of this is covered in Inside Out Transformation. But here's our sub-point here. Aim at the functional savior beneath the behavioral sin. A functional savior is anything that takes God's place. It's anything we rely on to provide identity, meaning, security, and joy. It can be a relationship, a physical object, a person, an activity, a role, an institution, a hope, an idea, a pleasure, a hero. Anything that can substitute for God. See, there's something more than external behavior. There's the heart motivation behind it. And we're going to show you in our practical, our six practical applications, how you can aim at functional saviors. Now, when I use the word functional savior, maybe you're more comfortable with the term idol. Do you understand? The New Testament, the biblical use of the word idol. An idol is anything that takes God's place in our heart. It's anything we look to provide some sense of identity, meaning, joy, purpose, etc. And I love John Calvin's statement. He said the human heart is an idol factory. We're always creating idols. G.K. Chesterton, the great Christian apologist, said, when we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing. We worship anything. And so into the Christian life, we bring many of our idols. These are the functional saviors beneath the surface. And when you aim at those, you hit the heart. And you deal with the issues underneath the behavioral patterns. And that's where real change comes. Let's take a break, come back, 3:10.